43:1-5, and Genesis 44:1-13. Genesis 43:1-5. Now the famine was severe in the land, and when they had eaten the grain that they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, "Go again, buy us a little food." But Judah said to him, "The man solemnly warned us, saying, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you will send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down.' For the man said to us, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you.'" Genesis 44:1-13. Then he commanded the steward of his house, "Fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack, and put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest, with his money for the grain." And he did as Joseph told him. As soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away with their donkeys. They had gone only a short distance from the city. Now Joseph said to his steward, "Up, follow after the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, 'Why have you repaid evil for good? Is it not from this that my Lord drinks, and by this that he practices divination? You have done evil in doing this.'" When he overtook them, he spoke to them these words. They said to him, "Why does my Lord speak such words as these? Far be it from your servants to do such a thing. Behold, the money that we found in the mouths of our sacks we brought back to you from the land of Canaan. How then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? Whichever of your servants is found with it shall die, and we also will be my Lord's servants." He said, "Let it be as you say. He who is found with it shall be my servant, and the rest of you shall be innocent." Then each man quickly lowered his sack to the ground, and each man opened his sack. And he searched, beginning with the eldest and ending with the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they tore their clothes, and every man loaded his donkey, and they returned to the city. This is the word of the Lord.
All right, good morning. If you're visiting us today, welcome. If you're even coming back for second, third time, welcome back. We're so glad you're here with us. Can I say a prayer for us? And if you would join me in prayer, let's pray for the Missions Month that's coming up and our time together as we look into God's Word. Shall we do that? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. Thank you that you're always with us. We thank you that you're always pursuing us. Thank you that you're always drawing us, calling us to yourself. We thank you that you do that through your Spirit, through your Word, through the body of Christ. We thank you that you're active. You're even active now as we look into your Word. We pray that you would open our hearts so that we might hear from you. We also want to pray for our Missions Month that's coming up. We thank you for the speakers who will be joining us. We thank you for the message that you have for us. We pray that you prepare our hearts, pray that you prepare the speakers, that our time together this coming month will be rich and fruitful. Pray for your Spirit to stir our hearts to the things that you're doing and how we might partner with you. We thank you and want to commit our time to you. We pray, God, that you would come and speak to us. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we've been going through the life of Joseph from the book of Genesis this fall. And here is where we are in the story. After 13 years of hardship and affliction, last Sunday we talked about how Joseph rose, is exalted as the governor of Egypt. And in chapter 41, he had predicted rightly that there will be 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. 7 years of plenty comes and Joseph, in his wisdom, given by God, is able to save all the grain for Egypt. And then now in chapter 43 or 42 and 43, 44, we have the season of famine. The famine is so severe in the land that every people group in that region have to come to Joseph in Egypt to get grain. And so that's where we are. And if you recall, last Sunday we looked at chapter 42, where Jacob now tells his sons, "You need to go down to Egypt to get some food for our family." The brothers are forced to go down to Egypt without knowing that they will eventually face Joseph, or meet Joseph, not as a lowly slave, but as a governor, ruler of Egypt. Now, when they see Joseph, they don't recognize him because Joseph had totally been transformed. But Joseph looks at his brothers and he recognizes them. And in chapter 42, Joseph treats and speaks to them harshly. Now, this does one thing that's pretty crucial. In chapter 42, through Joseph's harsh treatment, their conscience is awakened. Right? They, for the first time in their life, they admit their guilt of what they had done to Joseph 20 years ago. And then for the first time in this narrative, they actually acknowledge and speak about God. And so what we see in chapter 42 is their hearts are beginning to be stirred by the Spirit of God. Now, in that light, what Joseph asks the brothers to do is Joseph says, I'm going to keep Simeon with me. I'm going to detain Simeon. He will be in my prison. You need to go back. And to validate your story, you need to bring back with you the youngest brother, Benjamin. Right? And to that, this is what Jacob says. So they go back to their father, and they tell their father, this is what the governor of Egypt had told us. If we want to see our brother again, Simeon, we need to bring back Benjamin with us. And so this is what, at the end of chapter 42, verse 38, this is what Jacob says. My son, Benjamin, shall not go down with you, for his brother, he's talking about Joseph, is dead. And he's the only one left. If harm should happen to him on the journey that you are to make, you would bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to Sheol. What Jacob's saying is, I had one son die. I can't give Benjamin to you. And so what Jacob here does is, he refuses to send Benjamin down with them to get Simeon. Now many years have passed. Many months have passed, and we come to chapter 43. Let's read first four verses of chapter 43 to get us the context or sort of the flow of the story. 43, verse 1. Now the famine was severe in the land, and when they had entered, they had eaten the grain that they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, go again, buy us little food. But Judah said to him, the man solemnly warned us, saying, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you will send our brother with us, we will go down and buy food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. So Father Jacob says, we ran out of food. I need you to go down and get some more. And then Judah, speaking in behalf of the brothers, says, we cannot go without Benjamin. This man, the governor, told us that unless we bring Benjamin, we cannot see him, and thus we cannot buy more food. And so after a sort of argument, Jacob finally, reluctantly, releases Benjamin to his brothers. And so 10 brothers travel down to Egypt again to buy more food. 10 brothers, because Joseph is the governor, and then Simeon is with Joseph in prison, right? He's detained. And so that's what happens. And as they go down, Joseph or Joseph's brothers are terrified. They don't want to face the governor, because if you recall, they had found their money in their sacks. They don't want to find Joseph. They don't want to see the governor. They just want to buy grain and hopefully get Simeon and come back home. But when Joseph sees them, Joseph invites the brothers to his house. And at that point, they are terrified because they're thinking, why would the governor of Egypt want to see us, lowly foreigners who merely want to buy some grain? And they're terrified, and they approach Joseph's servant and ask and begs, basically, they beg, please have mercy on us. And this is Joseph's servant's reply, verse 23 of chapter 43. The servant, Joseph's servant, replied, peace to you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has put treasure in your sack for you. I received your money. Then he brought Simeon out to them. So here's what's happening. The brothers are terrified. They don't want to see Joseph. They want nothing to do with the governor or Egypt. They just want to get food, hopefully get their brother and go back home. But they're invited in. And in their fear, they tremble. And yet what we see in chapter 43 is Joseph shows them mercy and kindness. They are able to buy grain. This is an Egyptian servant says a blessing to them. He brings back their brother Simeon. And then when Joseph finally gets there, this is what happens. Let's read from verse 29. This is Joseph. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his father's son, and said, "Is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me? God be gracious to you, my son." And then verse 30, then Joseph hurried out, for his compassion grew warm for his brother, and he sought a place to weep, and he entered his chamber and wept there. Then he washed his face and came out, and controlling himself, he said, "Serve the food." This is what happens. When Joseph comes, he sees his brother, especially he sees Benjamin, and his emotions begin to move, and he blesses them. And he has to excuse himself. He runs out and he weeps, the passage says. He weeps. And he comes back in and he says, "Prepare the food. Let's have a party." And so what we see in chapter 43 is they have a feast. Joseph has the brothers come into his house and they celebrate or they eat together. Now we kind of take a step back and this is what we get from chapter 43. We see an undeserving grace and mercy from Joseph to his brothers. Let me just highlight a few things here. Here's one thing that we recognize. One is Joseph knows his brothers, and his brothers do not know Joseph, right? Just let me read one more verse that's kind of interesting. Verse 33, and they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked at each other in amazement. So here's what's happening. In Jewish culture, they sat in birth order, and Joseph, without asking them, had placed them at according to their birth order. And so they're stunned, meaning how can this person know who's the oldest and who's the youngest? And here's what's going on in chapter 43, I think, is that we see Joseph showing kindness to his brothers who are undeserving, even as he knows everything about them. Right? He knows the sin that they had committed against him 20 years ago. He knows that they threw him in a pit and they drank and ate together as he was crying out for help. And what we see here is we see Joseph not taking a revenge. I mean, if he really wanted to get back at them, from chapter 42, 41, 42, he could have done that easily. During their first trip, he would have seen them. And if you had ever felt sort of anger and resentment against someone, I mean, that emotion is strong. I mean, he could have taken out his revenge on them way before. But what we see here is we see Joseph treating them kindly. We see him speaking to them roughly. What's Joseph doing? What Joseph is after is Joseph is ready to forgive them, but he wants to make sure that their hearts are changed. That's what we see. And in chapter 44, I'll talk about this, and that's what we see. But Joseph is wanting to extend forgiveness, even when he knows exactly who they are. You know, I think when we started the whole narrative, we talked about how Joseph oftentimes points us to Jesus. And isn't that what Jesus does? Isn't that who our God is? That God knows who we are. It's not that God loves us because he doesn't know all the things that we've done. No, God sees all things. He knows us intimately. And yet he wants to love us. Romans chapter 5 verse 8, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, there might be some of us here that you might be kind of searching and seeking for God. And I hear this, you know, every so often, where people feel like, you know, things are happening in my life, and I, you know, it has to be more than coincidence. You know, circumstances, whether good things or bad things, you just begin to sense that something, someone out there is kind of drawing you closer to Himself. Like, someone is doing things in your life, even when you do not know exactly who He is, who that God is. And that's what we see here. Joseph knows them. They don't know Joseph, but Joseph is moving in their life. He is speaking to them. He is treating them harshly. He is extending mercy. All of that so that they will be drawn to Himself, that there will be a sense of reconciliation and forgiveness. And that's what the God does, our God does. He draws us, He speaks us, He pulls us, He does things to us so that ultimately our hearts will be open, that we will be drawn to Him. So in chapter 43, we see sort of undeserved grace and mercy from Joseph to his brother. Let me just point out one more thing from this chapter. So we might ask, why does Joseph do this here at chapter 43? Because in chapter 42, Joseph spoke harshly to them. Right? Joseph spoke harshly to them. Here, he's overcome. From the very beginning, he's overcome with a sense of love and compassion. Why does that happen? I think it happens because what it says here in verse 16. Here are the brothers coming, and here's when Joseph sees his brothers. In verse 16, it says, when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, bring the men into the house and slaughter an animal and make ready for the men who are to dine with me at noon. Did you catch that? When Joseph saw Benjamin, now Joseph was 17 when he was sold as a slave. And I believe if I do the math correctly, Joseph now is about 37. It's been about 20 years, 21 years. It's 37, 38. His younger brother, Benjamin, is his full, true brother. Same mother, same father. And Joseph loves Benjamin. Benjamin is about 5 years younger. So here, he's about 32. And it's been about 20 years since Joseph last saw Benjamin. What we see here, and if you remember in chapter 37, Benjamin was innocent. So here is Joseph seeing Benjamin for the first time in about 20 years. His heart is moved. He's filled with love and compassion. He wants to embrace them and kiss him, but he can't. I think that's the picture of the gospel. Because the reason why God loves us, even when we've done things that are pretty bad, pretty messed up, is because our union with Christ. When we are united with Christ, God sees the innocent son, Jesus. God sees our older brother, Jesus, who's done the right thing, who is innocent. So in our union with Jesus, God sees us and God erupts with love and mercy and grace and compassion because of Him. That's why when you read the epistles in the New Testament, it says again and again and again, in Christ we have forgiven. In Christ we receive mercy. In Christ we have fellowship with God. It's in Christ. And because these brothers were with Benjamin, they received this kindness from Joseph. All right, that's chapter 43. Now we'll move to chapter 44. I think chapter 44, if you're kind of sleeping through chapter 43, I forgive you, okay? But chapter 44, it's, I think, the crucial passage in the whole narrative, so stay with me, all right? So here it is, chapter 44. So after having this party, Jacob wakes up early, Joseph wakes up early, and he puts grain in the sacks of his brothers. He gives back their money, and then he takes his silver cup. It says here, my cup, the silver cup. And he puts that cup in Benjamin's sack. The brothers wake up, and they don't know exactly what took place overnight. And they're off to Canaan. They want to go back home with grain so that they can feed their family. Joseph tells his servant to go chase after them and bring them back. right, or make this charge. Joseph's story goes and catches up with the brothers, and this is what he says. He says, how can you repay evil, repay good for evil with evil? And he says, how could you have done this? Now, Joseph's brothers, they're confident in their innocence. And they say, we haven't done anything wrong. And so what we see is we see the brothers opening up sack one by one. Let's pick up at verse 9. Verse 6. When he overtook them, he spoke to them these words. They said to him, why does my Lord speak such words as these? Far be it from your servants to do such thing. Behold, the money that we found in the mouth of your sack, we brought back to you from the land of Canaan. How then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? Verse 9, whichever of your servant is found with it shall die, and we also will be my Lord's servants. He said, let it be as you say. He who is found with it shall be my servant, and the rest of you shall be innocent. Verse 11, then each man quickly lowered his sack to the ground, and each man opened his sack, and he searched, beginning with the eldest and ending with the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. So here it is. The picture is they're confident. They didn't do anything wrong. They lower their sack. They open up. First from the oldest, he says, right? Reuben. We have Simeon. We have Levi. We have Judah. We have Dan. It goes on and on. There's no cup until they reach Benjamin's sack. And the silver cup is found there. Verse 13, this is, I think, one of the key verses in all of Joseph's narrative. It says, verse 13, then, these are the brothers, they tore their clothes, and every man loaded his donkey, and they returned to the city. This is important because here, the brothers had an option, even an invitation. Joseph's servant said, the one who has a silver cup is guilty, but the rest of you can go back home. Go back and feed your family. But what we have here is it says they tore their clothes. This is important because last time when Joseph was being sold, there was only one person who was sorrowful, who mourned, who tore his clothes. That was Jacob, his father. But here, what we see is we see a sense of solidarity. They all rip up their clothes and they all go back to Joseph. So there's a sense of change that's taking place in their heart. They could have left Benjamin. Benjamin, you're guilty one. We love you, but you know, we need to feed our family. We're going to go and leave you here. And they could have done that. And they did that with Joseph, but here they all go back. Let's pick up from verse 14. When Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house. He was still there. They fell before him to the ground. Joseph said to them, what deed is that you have done? Do you not know that a man like me can indeed practice divination? And Judah said, what shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how can we clear ourselves? God has found our guilt of your servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also who in whose hand the cup has been found. Verse 17, but Joseph said, far be it from me that I should do so. Only the man in whose hand the cup was found shall be my servant. But as for you, go up in peace to your father. That's what Joseph says. I don't want all of you here. Go back home. But I want Benjamin. Now, why does he do that? Remember this whole chapters 41, 40 to 43 and 44 here. Joseph is testing his brothers, testing to see if they have changed at all. Here is a perfect opportunity for the brothers to leave Benjamin and go back. What follows is Judah, the fourth son, Judah's monologue. It's the longest monologue in the book of Genesis. He stands up and he speaks in behalf of his brothers. And it's a key, crucial monologue. But let's jump down and read his concluding remarks. Okay, if you have your Bibles, verse 30. Now, therefore, as soon as I come to your servant, my father, and the boy is not with us, then as his life is bound up in his boy's life, as soon as he sees that the boy is not with us, he will die. And your servants will bring down the gray hairs of your servant, our father, with sorrow to Sheol. Verse 32, for your servant became a pledge, for your servant became a pledge of safety for the boy to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father all my life. Now, therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the boy as a servant to my father, to my Lord. And let the boy go back with his brothers. For how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the evil that would come or that would find my father. Here's what Judah is saying. Two important things. One, and here's why we know that Judah, along with his brothers, have changed. One, he says, I cannot grieve my father anymore. But he says, if I come back without Benjamin, my father surely will die. And he says, I cannot bear to see that. I want to stop grieving my father. Second thing that he says is, he says, I'll take Benjamin's place. Take me instead of Benjamin. Now, in those two things, I think there is heart of repentance. So here are my sort of concluding remarks. There are three of them, and hopefully we could use this to apply these things to our hearts. Now, how do we know if we're really changing and growing? Is it that we try to make it out to church on Sundays? It's a rhetorical question, but you could say, yeah, that's maybe. Or is it you're reading the Bible and you're praying? Yes, obviously those are means of grace, and God uses those things. But how do we know if there's repentance, there's transformation that's taking place? Because what we see here in chapter 44 is a clear picture of men who have changed. Clear picture of men who have changed. And there are two things, right? One, they say this. They said, we no longer want to grieve our father. Now that's important because for 20 years, these men have lied to their father. For 20 years, what they've done is they've seen Jacob daily, perhaps, grieving over the death of his beloved son, Joseph. For 20 years, they've seen their father grieve, weep, and said nothing. For 20 years, they've done this. They kept quiet for the things that they've committed against Joseph and against his father. 20 years, nothing. But here, what we see is we see a heart that's changed. And this is what they're saying. They're saying, I don't want to do that anymore. I can't do that anymore. And friends, that's the crux of repentance. It's when we begin to say, I don't want to grieve the heart of God any longer. See, the heart of repentance is not a fear of I did something wrong and, oh man, God's going to punish me now, so I better say my prayer of confession. That's not at the heart of repentance. Heart of repentance says, what I've done, who I am, has grieved God, my Father, and I no longer want to grieve Him because He's been so kind to me. There is a sense of remorse and brokenness in our hearts. It's not that I've done this wrong and let me cover up what I've done. No, it's I've sinned against God, my Father, and I want to stop. I no longer want to do this. And that's what we see here. Heart of repentance is a beautiful thing. Now, sometimes, you know, maybe for some of us, as we grew up in the church, we heard a terminology like repentance. You need to repent. And sometimes we get a negative, harsh a picture of what repentance is. But when we look at Scripture, repentance is a beautiful thing. Repentance is the other side of grace. Because repentance is God calling us to Himself. It's God wooing us. God saying, I want you. I want your family. And that's what we see here. Joseph is ready to erupt in love and forgiveness and mercy and kindness towards his brother. And we'll see that next in chapter 45. He's ready. What he wants is he wants to see if there's a sign of repentance in their hearts. And he sees it here. Some of us here might feel distant from God. Not always, because sometimes that's just a season that we go through. We feel distant from God, and it's something that we need to persevere through. But possibly, there might be, for some of us, you know, God wants to get close, but maybe we're kind of living with an unrepentant heart, an unrepentant spirit. You know, God wants intimacy with us. He wants fellowship with us. But our hearts are calloused. You know, and you can see these brothers, but for 20 years, it's kind of like their hearts become numb. You know, it's something that took place 20 years ago, and they're just, you know, their hearts are numb. Until chapter 42, remember we talked about this last Sunday? Their conscience is awakened. For the first time, they admit their guilt. I wonder if there's some of us here that just living the Christian life, and it's just there's no sense of intimacy and grace and forgiveness. There is just kind of doing things, and we're missing out the heart of Christian faith, repentance and receiving grace. Because chapter 45 is about that. It's God overwhelming the brothers with amazing forgiveness, reconciliation. So that's the first sort of application. Maybe there's, you know, some of us, and again, I think I said it last Sunday, there could be a big repentance, but there could be also a small repentance. And the reason why we gather on Sundays weekly is we want to repent and have faith. Because that's what the gospel does. Gospel calls us to repent of our sins and trust in who Christ is to receive God's grace. And we do that weekly through our worship. And maybe today you could take that opportunity to do that. Second thing that we see here is we see these brothers now beginning to genuinely care for each other. Right? I mean, you can kind of imagine Simeon. You know, remember Simeon who's detained? Right? And if you kind of calculate the time frame, he's probably detained, I want to say, anywhere between 6 months to a year. Maybe a little more. Can you imagine Simeon? He's in Egypt. What is he thinking? I think he's thinking this. He's thinking, there's great doubt in his heart whether they're going to come back for him. You know why? I mean, you know why, right? Because they had done the same thing to Joseph. He can't trust his brothers. I mean, he was part of the group where they actually sold Joseph. And when Simeon is detained in Egypt by himself, what is he thinking? He's thinking, man, I can't trust these guys. They're not going to come back for me. And you could kind of see fear, or imagine fear gripping in his heart. And maybe it's during that process Simeon begins to repent. This is what Joseph must have felt. This is what Joseph must have went through when he was forsaken by his own brothers and Simeon. But what we see here in chapter 44, represented by Judah, is Judah says, we're not going to leave Benjamin by himself. You can take my life. I'll take Benjamin's place. Take me. I'll be your servant. Take Benjamin. Free Benjamin. What is that? They're beginning to love each other. Or care for each other. Their solidarity. The book of 1 John is all about that. It's experiencing God's love and displaying that love to others, one another. How do we know if we have fellowship with God? It's when we have fellowship with each other. How do you know if God truly loves us and we really love God? When we begin to love other people. Our vertical relationship with God has to be translated into our horizontal love and care for those around us. Right? And the Bible says, how can you say you love God when you despise and hate your brothers and sisters whom you can't see? What we see here is their heart of repentance. And how do we know if that's really happening? It's because they begin to care for each other. So friends, maybe there are some of us here, a concrete steps that we can take actually to ask for forgiveness or extend forgiveness or repent of our envy and help asking God to fill our hearts with kindness and love for others. I mean, is that in your heart? Is your theological Christianity being translated into practical Christianity as you love and forgive others around you? The reason why we know that these brothers are changing is because how they treat each other and how they treat Benjamin. So that's number two. Here's a third thing, and hopefully we'll end with an encouraging note. This is one of, I think, most powerful redeeming stories in the Bible, and that's the story of Judah. Now, if you remember, it's chapter 37 that Judah says, hey, let's not kill our brother. Let's sell him so that we can at least make some profit. That was Judah, chapter 37. Chapter 38 is a passage that we didn't look at carefully, but it's the passage that illustrates the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. Judah goes further and further away from God. He makes a colossal mistake, terrible sin. He sins against his daughter-in-law. He sins against his family. It's public. It's there. Chapter 38 is about Judah's failures and sin. But what do we see here? It's Judah that speaks up. Not Reuben. Here is Judah. He speaks up. He stands up and he represents the brothers. And he says, take my life instead of Benjamin's life. Now what is that? Well, he's foreshadowing Jesus, right? He's saying, I will take Benjamin's place. Now, for those of you who know the Old Testament and the New Testament, Jesus comes from the line of Judah. Not Reuben, the first son, not Joseph, the righteous son, but Judah, the redeemed son. Jesus comes through the line of Judah. How could that be? That's amazing. And here's what we get. We get in the story of Judah that no sin is too great for God to redeem. Some of us might feel like, man, I've walked away from God so far that I'm not sure if I can come back. Go ahead and read chapter 38 of Genesis and read the story of Judah. God's grace extends beyond our greatest sins. It goes deeper than our deepest mistakes. God can redeem anyone. And in fact, that's the gospel story. That Jesus died for sinners to redeem us so that he can now use us to display his beautiful gospel through his beautiful son Jesus and expand his kingdom. That's the story of the Bible. And so, friends, if you're here, and, you know, my guess is many of us here this morning might feel you're wrestling with certain sin in your life, and you go, man, I've been dealing with this for a long time. I don't know how to kind of break out. I don't know. God says, I could deal with your past. I could deal with your sin, and I could redeem you. That's the power of the gospel story. That's what God does. So next Sunday we'll look at sort of reconciliation between Joseph and his brothers. And Joseph is just waiting to love them. But today, let's pause. And I'm going to ask us to bow our heads and maybe spend a little time in prayer as we close our time. I've said this before, and I've quoted a old-time theologian, reformer, Martin Luther. He said that all of our Christian life is repentance. And what he's saying is that every day, even as you get older, you'll see more and more of your faults and your sins. And what are you going to do with that? Are you going to dismiss it? Are you going to bury it somewhere? Are you going to ignore it? No, he says that the way we deal with this is we repent. We repent and we trust. That's what the gospel calls us to do. And so this morning, I want to give us, before we sort of move on, you know, from this day, shall we take a minute to just reflect where we are in our life, in our walk with God? And maybe there are some of us who need to just say, Father, I've grieved your heart. I know you love me. I just want to say I'm sorry. And I repent of these things and I come to you. Maybe that's your prayer. You know, maybe there are others of us here that maybe you're like Judah, you know, that you've kind of walked away from God, or you're kind of drifting from God, and you're kind of wondering and hoping that God can restore your past and restore your life. And the gospel says, absolutely. That's precisely the reason why Jesus died on the cross. The Bible says he didn't die. He didn't come for the righteous. No, he came to save and redeem sinners. And we're all on that boat together. Let's have hope. Let's go to him. Lastly, maybe there are others of us, maybe you just need to take a concrete step of asking for forgiveness from your brother, for your sister, or extending forgiveness and grace towards him or her. You just gotta embrace someone, love someone. You know, maybe that's you. Let me give us a minute to kind of pray, and then I'll say a prayer for us, and then we'll close our time by worshiping him. But let's do that, shall we? Take a minute to pray.